Bible and would like to follow along. We're continuing our series this morning in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We'll read Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, your holy word, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would illumine these words to us this morning. Lord, give us understanding of spiritual things, eternal things. Give us understanding of eternal truth. And in doing so, draw us closer to Christ. Grow us in Christ's likeness. Give us a greater surety of our faith, our confidence, and our hope in you. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Continuing in our series here in Galatians, if you've been with us in recent weeks or remember the first couple of chapters, Paul spent a lot of time defending the divine origin of his apostolic calling and the divine origin of the gospel itself that he preached to the Galatian churches. And he has also expressed a great deal of angst and frustration over the fact that the Galatians have so quickly, within a year or two, somewhere in that time frame, so quickly turned from the gospel that he delivered to them from Christ to a false gospel, a gospel of grace plus works. In fact, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul starts out with strong language. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He just can't get over how it could be so quickly that they would give up the gospel of grace delivered directly to them from Christ through Paul to the Galatians for something else. And he peppered them with a series of rhetorical questions there in verses 3 down to verse 5 and into verse 6, disguised as questions but really statements laying out the nature of the difference between saving faith based on God's grace alone or trying to earn God's favor by works and works of the law. And he goes through this series of questions, and then he comes in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 6, to an argument from Scripture, going back to the Old Testament. And this is really a brilliant move on the part of Paul because it gets right to the heart of the matter. He turns back to Abraham. And the reason that's so significant is that Paul is countering these Judaizers. And you remember the Judaizers are saying that in addition to faith in Christ, you must also become Jewish. You must also be a child of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. The Israel nation began when God promised to Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation. And so Paul is calling Abraham as a witness and saying, okay, let's look at Abraham. And he's going back to Genesis 12 and he's going back to Genesis 15. And if you remember, we won't turn there, but most of you are probably familiar with the story of Abraham. Abraham was a very old man. He was childless. And God came to him and he promised him a son. In fact, if you remember, he took Abraham outside of his tent and he told him to look up into the night sky and look at all the stars. And he says, Abraham, count these stars. That is how many your descendants will be. And so God made Abraham this promise and he portrayed it before his eyes. In fact, there's probably a play here. If you remember, if you're with us last week, if you back up in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." there's a strong suggestion here that Paul is drawing a parallel there, that just like Christ was publicly portrayed before your eyes in my preaching, I portrayed Christ crucified before you. Abraham was taken out of his tent, and the Lord showed him, portrayed before him in the night sky, the countless number of stars, and he said, this is the promise that I'm making to you, that through you I'm going to bless many nations. Well, what was the blessing? What was the blessing to Abraham? Here Paul calls it the gospel. He flat out says God preached the gospel to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Well, let's talk about that. What is the blessing exactly? What is the gospel? What is the message that God preached to Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament? Well, he's referring to Genesis 12 here, but before Genesis 12 comes Genesis 1 through 11, right? And if you remember Genesis 1 through 11, and specifically Genesis 3 through 11, the scripture in Genesis tells us about the fall and the effects of the fall. After the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind was not the same. Creation was not the same. Let me read to you a quote from Christopher Wright. This is an Anglican minister, just briefly describing Genesis chapters 3 to 11. He says, chapters 3 to 11, shows how every dimension of life is tragically adrift from the original goodness of God's purpose. That is Genesis 3 through 11 in a nutshell. Every dimension of life is tragically adrift from the original goodness of God's purpose. He goes on to say, the earth lies under the sentence of God's curse because of human sin. Human beings are adding to their catalog of evil as the generations roll past. Jealousy, anger, murder, vengeance, violence, corruption, drunkenness, sexual disorder, arrogance. Women enjoy the gift of childbirth along with the suffering and pain. Men find fulfillment in subduing the earth, but with sweat and frustration. Every inclination of human hearts is shot through with evil. Technology and culture are advancing, but the skill that crafts instruments for music and agriculture can also forge weapons of violent death. Nations experience the richness of their ethnic, linguistic, and geographical diversity, along with confusion, scattering, war, and strife. That is Genesis 3 through 11. In the nutshell, it is describing the fall and the after effects. And then you come to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God takes Abraham and he promises a blessing that is going to be a solution to all of the world's problems. A blessing, a promise that's going to make everything right again. A blessing that is going to be the undoing of all the destruction that has been caused by the fall, all of the devastation that has been caused by the fall. He's going to restore the entire creation. It is a promise of a new creation. It is a promise of freeing creation from the pains of sickness, from the pains of death, from the pains of sin, the pains of hell. It's what every one of us needs. It's what each one of you need. It's what I need. It's what everybody here wants, if you're really honest with yourself. It is a solution to all things that are broken, and specifically starting with the human heart. It is a solution to the evil that resides inside every human heart. In fact, Paul says in our passage this morning that the blessing is justification. Look at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 3. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You see, he's using that completely interchangeably. He's using the blessing to Abraham interchangeably with justification, salvation. That's the blessing to Abraham. That's why he calls it the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham, this promise that God is going to work a plan to fix all of creation. Paul says that's the blessing to Abraham. Now, up until this point, I don't see any real disagreement over anything. The Judaizers, I don't think, would take any umbrage with that the world has fallen. God's working a plan to fix it. And this goes all the way back to Father Abraham. But then the question comes up, how do we share in this blessing? How does this blessing bless us? How is this relevant to us? How does this help us? How does this blessing come to us? And the whole thrust of the passage this morning is that the blessing is extended to those who are in Abraham. Those who are in Abraham. We must become a son or daughter of Abraham. Now, no controversy there either up until this point. The Judaizers would love the idea of everybody becoming a son or daughter of Abraham. Where the rub is when you ask the question, how do you do that? How do you become a son or daughter of Abraham? And that's where the controversy arises, because naturally, many of the Jews in Paul's day, and certainly the Judaizers that he's dealing with in the Galatian churches, assumed that the way you become a part of Abraham's family is that you are born into it. You become a son or daughter of Abraham by genetics. Or, if you don't become a son or daughter of Abraham by genetics, you at least become a son or daughter of Abraham by converting and becoming a Jew, which involves circumcision and law-keeping, etc., etc., etc. That's the whole Galatian heresy. It is faith plus works. It is faith plus becoming a practicing, bona fide, converted Jew. Circumcision was the sign that was given to Abraham to distinguish both him and his descendants as set apart from the fallen nations. That's true. But the Judaizers were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to add that to faith. You have to become a physical son or daughter of Abraham. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. That's not the case in the New Testament. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. If you ask Paul, what do you have to do to receive the blessing of the gospel? If you ask Paul, what do you have to do to become a son or daughter of Abraham? You know what Paul's answer is? You do nothing. Nothing. You don't do anything. You believe it. You receive it. You have faith in it. Our response is not the works of the law, but hearing with faith. That's a point that Paul is making throughout all three of these chapters. That the gospel, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, even if you go back and look to where the gospel was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament, the key to becoming a recipient of the blessing of God is to believe. It's not a list of works. It's not a list of to-dos. And so despite this great improbability of the promise made to the old man Abraham, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. Despite how improbable that is from a human perspective, Abraham believed it, and we're told both in Genesis and in the New Testament that this was counted to him as righteousness. Counted to him as righteousness. Look at verse 6 in Galatians 3. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This word counted, you could translate it declared or accounted. Accounted, it's an accounting term. It means money is being received and it's being counted as payment in full. The account is paid, the debt is paid, it's credited. It's conferring a status, and it's a status conferred to a sinner. And it's a status that's conferred that was not there before the sinner was guilty. And it says God credits righteousness to his account. And he wasn't justified because of anything he did. He wasn't justified because he deserved it. In fact, he was justified despite what he had done. And despite the evil and brokenness in his heart. And despite not doing anything to deserve it. He couldn't do anything to deserve it. Despite being circumcised, it was despite being a law keeper. In fact, Abraham is another reason he's such a perfect exhibit and example to prove Paul's point, is that all this occurred prior to circumcision and prior to the Mosaic law. So you couldn't say Abraham was saved by circumcision and law-keeping because he didn't have circumcision. He didn't have law-keeping. That came later in the timeline of events. Had nothing to do with him keeping the law. It was credited to his account that he believed the promise of God. That flies in the face of all human intuition. That flies in the face of all other religion. All human intuition and all other religions in this world tell us that either we live righteously first and then we find ourselves acceptable in God's sight, or we live unrighteously and therefore we are alienated from God. And Paul says no, Abraham says no, both Paul and Abraham say it is possible to be loved and accepted and blessed by God, even when we ourselves are quite imperfect. At the same time, you can be a sinner, and yet God will treat you as if you are free from all condemnation. You can at the same time have an unrighteous heart and unrighteous behavior, and God will show his grace and his mercy to you. That is the promise. And it's held out for you to believe that God forgives sinners, that God has paid the debt, that God will count you as righteous in his sight, although you are still unrighteous in your heart. And it has nothing to do with genetics. In fact, he affirms that several times. Look at verse 7. Who are the true children of Abraham? How do you become a true child of Abraham? Verse 7, he says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Not those of the circumcision, not those of the law keepers, not those of physical descent. It is those who are of faith who inherit the blessing of justification promised to the posterity of Abraham that will be countless as the stars. That's how that promise is fulfilled in Abraham, because his posterity is the countless host of believers who have come over the centuries and become his sons and daughters by faith. He says that in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Incidentally, Romans 4 is the parallel passage to this. You might want to take a look at that. Makes the same point there as well. Paul does. It's not a physical descent. It's spiritual descent. That's who shares faith. It's Christian believers. And so what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of the unity of Scripture that Paul can go back to the Old Testament and say, look, the promise of salvation by grace through faith was preached to Abraham. And he was received in God's sight because of his faith. It was counted to him as righteousness that he believed. Saving faith in God's provision, not in our performance, but in God's provision. Now, it's very true, the Old Testament saints couldn't see the full robustness of the gospel that we have the privilege of seeing on this side of the cross. But it was a gospel nonetheless. Their faith was in Christ to come. We exercise our faith in a Christ who has come. They exercise their faith in a Christ who was to come. And that's written throughout the life of Abraham too. You'll remember Abraham's son, Isaac. He's a picture of Christ, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. If you remember Isaac, he was born miraculously. He was, for all practical purposes, sacrificed. And the writers of Hebrews say that he was raised again figuratively when God spared his life. Those pictures of Christ are found throughout the Old Testament. Same thing with the land. Abraham is promised a land. Come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that although that land was temporal and physical, it was a picture of something much greater, and that Abraham was actually looking forward to a city whose foundations were designed and built by God himself, the eternal city. So all throughout the Old Testament, you have these promises of Savior to come. You have these promises of an eternal life with God. You have these promises of a blessing that's going to fix the fall of creation. That is the essence of the gospel. You have the fall, you have the redemption by a Savior, you have a righteousness that's credited to those who believe and who have faith in God. And Paul says to us, that's the good news. That is the good news to sinners. And the good news is that to become a child of Abraham, you can do so regardless of your race. You can do so regardless of your class, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your age, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your genetics, regardless of your pedigree, your resume, regardless of your personal history, regardless of your credit score, regardless of your personal piety or your lack of personal piety. All of these things, they're irrelevant to becoming a beneficiary of Abraham's blessing. He says it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the perfect example of that is Abraham himself, who believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel so clearly laid out to us in your word. Father, we ask that you would make it very apparent that there are two ways. There is the way of grace by faith, and there is the way of trusting in our own performance. And Lord, we thank you for this message of grace. Lord, we pray that our hope, our faith, our trust would be in your provision. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, I pray that you would hold him up publicly before us this morning, not as a man who was crucified just 2,000 years ago, but a man who is crucified for us today. Lord, may we embrace him by faith. May we look to him as our only trust, our only hope in this life and in the life to come. We pray this to his eternal glory, and in his name, amen.